I'm sure that you'll realize that dealing with the subjects that I'm trying to deal with and thus are the studies will not be able to cover thoroughly these studies. Certainly couldn't do that in a week, for that matter. And especially this morning, since we're running a little bit late, so I'll have to overlook some of the things that we had planned to say, but maybe I could stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance in these studies. Now, yesterday, as you remember, we tried to speak on Jesus, the miracle man, our miracle man, Jesus. I'm speaking on the four greatest miracles of the Bible, and I'm just going to be able to use three of them. Yesterday, it was a miracle man, Jesus. And, of course, we could preach the rest of our lives on that and not get through about the miraculous characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I want to speak in these moments remaining for us concerning a miracle race, Israel or the Jews. And I'll only be able to give you some suggestive thoughts or make some observations we pass along, because there is such a great portion of the Bible given to prophetic teachings concerning the Jew, their history, their beginning, their trials, and all of the things that enter their history, right down to the end, in which at which time the Lord shall, of course, bring them into the fullness of His great eternal purpose. The Lord willing, tomorrow we want to get down to the nitty-gritty of the missionary conference. And the Lord willing, I shall be speaking tomorrow on the third great miracle of the Bible, and that is miracle body, the church. Somebody came this morning and said, you're going to get on that church business today. And I said, no, that'll be tomorrow. Miracle body, the church. Now, that's three of the great miracles, the four great miracles, and the one that I'll have to get after I get home, if we get a complete set, is miracle experience, or the living union of Jesus Christ and the believer. And somebody said, well, they wanted me to get that in the afternoon, but I can't do that, of course, here. We'll just have to get that later on. Again, I say, we can only, as you well realize, touch upon a few observations concerning the Jewish people as a miracle people, a miracle of God. Some time ago, I made mention in my paper in a little article or a comment about Abraham being a Jew. And I got some flack on that. Somebody wrote me a letter, and he took me to task and said, where do you find in the Bible that Abraham was a Jew? And I, by way of reply, I said, of course, I don't find where it says Abraham was a Jew over there where God called him out of Ur of Chaldea and brought him over to the promised land, all that. But when we trace Abraham as the father of Jacob, and Jacob as the father of Abraham as the father of Isaac, and Isaac as the father of Jacob, and Jacob as the father of the 12 patriarchs, and the 12 tribes coming out from them, and they were later called Jews, why, anybody with a proverbial one eye and half sense would be able to understand that unbroken line of blood, that Abraham would be a Jew. And, of course, the first mention of Jew, as far as I'm able to find the scripture, is over in Esther, the second chapter, the fifth verse, where Mordecai is referred to as a Jew. But certainly we can go back from the day of Christ in the genealogies as given in Matthew and Luke, coming down in Matthew, going back in Luke, all the way to Adam, and we can see that unbroken line according to the eternal purpose of God. Now, I want to read some scripture to you here, and then I'll just simply hop through right quick and give you some scriptures as we go along, maybe a few scriptures and a few thoughts. And I trust that in these things you will be incited and stirred to a new study or a more intense study of the great part and place that the Jew fills in God's eternal purpose. Now, I told you yesterday, and I repeat today, that around these four miracles And there are many more. There are multiplied thousands of miracles in the Bible. But around these four miracles, the entire Bible builds. All of the message of the Bible builds around these four things. Jesus Christ first. The Jew as a race. Chosen of God. Produced. Brought forth. The body of Christ, which is the church. And the individual experience of the believer in his living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn quickly to Zechariah, the 10th chapter, and I'm going to read a few verses, and then we'll be giving you some other scriptures to go along, and I'll just make some observations. It's the best I can do in this. About 2 years ago, I had a friend of mine come who has made many trips to the Holy Land and understands the prophetic history of the Jew as well as anybody I've ever met. And we had a prophetic revival, and he preached for a solid week on the Jews and told about many of the things that had happened and would happen in the Word of God, the promises and purposes of God. But in this scripture, begin with verse 6, that's Zechariah, the 10th chapter, the 6th verse. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice, and through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. Now notice, I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and will gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. Now, there's enough preaching for a month right here in these scriptures, but we'll just have to mention these things as we go along. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction. And I think the sea there is mainly used symbolically, as we know it is in Scripture, oft times in reference to the Gentile world. And shall smite the waves of the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away, and I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. Now that will do for a start. You know, some time ago, somebody, I can't remember the name of the preacher, sent me a whole stack of little tracts and booklets in which he set about to prove that the Jew, all of the covenant promises and all of the purposes of God concerning the Jew had already been fulfilled, and that the Jew had already had it, and he was out of it. And I skipped through some of these things and read a few of them, and they were displayed to me, and you'll pardon this expression because I'm not a smart man, but they displayed to me such ignorance of the Word of God that I didn't count them worthy of my very close scrutiny. Because when any man stands up and says that all of the covenant promises concerning the Jews and the purposes of God as given in the days of old, back in the Old Testament, in the days of David and so on, and Abraham and so on down through the Old Testament ages, have already been fulfilled, and that the Jew has already cut himself off, and there is no more place for him in the eternal purpose of God, that man is either displaying a gross ignorance of the Word of God, or he is willfully trying to deceive the people. Because, I tell you, my friend, we cannot separate the history and the place of the Jew as God has given in his word from the history of the world and from the eternal purpose of God. There's just no way to do it. All right. Now, I want to speak I'll have to pass over a lot of things, you understand, but let me give you a verse of Scripture in Isaiah 43:21. Listen, God is speaking. He said, this people have I formed for myself. and they shall show forth my praise. Now, God, I think, knew what he's talking about when he said that. And that's just one of many, many scriptures that we could go along. I would ask you to turn back with me as pertaining to this, the covenant promises of God and the Davidic covenant, to the 7th chapter, 2 Samuel, and there you will see the provisions of the Davidic covenant, where David is discussing, or God is discussing with David, the matter of building a house. And he won't permit David to build him a house or a temple. And he says, in other words, David's son, Solomon's going to do that. And I want to read a few verses of scripture here and show you some of the provision of that Davidic covenant. He said, moreover, verse 10 now, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them. Now, I want you to notice, he didn't say I'm going to scatter them there, but he said, I'm going to plant them. When you plant something, you dig down and set it down and press the dirt around it, and you expect it to grow and stay there, don't you? He said, we'll plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Oh, that's great. And move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne. Listen now. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That doesn't sound like the Jews cut off, does it? That doesn't sound like God doesn't have any more place for the Jew in his great eternal purpose. All right, go on. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now you'll notice certain provisions as set forth in this Davidic covenant. He promised here and the appointment of a place for his people Israel. And praise God, we know where that place is. And we know that that place was appointed for his people Israel. He said, he promised to them here that he would plant them. Brother, he didn't mean they were going to be pulled up. He's going to plant them. When God plants them, there's nobody going to pull them up. Because God said, on one occasion in the New Testament, he said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. But here he's speaking of Israel, and he said, I'm going to plant them. So he promised in the second place a planting. All right, a permanency, in other words. And then in the third place, he promised a house. And that house doesn't mean necessarily a house like this church house we're in, but a dynasty or a household, a family line, in other words, that should never perish. All right, in the next place, he said, I will establish his kingdom. And when something is established, that means it's permanent, it's set, it's fixed. And that kingdom is established. Brother, listen, I might say here, though I'm getting a little ahead of myself, that kingdom of which he speaks, and he had promised David that there would not fail of his line one to sit upon the throne, and that kingdom which he will establish is going to have as the nucleus thereof the remnant of the Jewish nation that will one day be saved as a nation in a day. And I think we could go on and follow that out. And then he promises here that I'll be his father and he'll be my son. He promises here that thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. He promises here an eternal throne. The throne will be forever. And of course, there's a twofold message in this. He is speaking of Jesus Christ, through whom these things shall be brought to pass. He's speaking of Israel, who bears under God a special relationship and fills in the great eternal purpose of God a special place. All right. Now, I have spoken of the Jew, or this race, the Jew, as one of the great miracles, one of the four greatest miracles of the Bible. I think you can understand there is no exaggeration in that statement, because you use even a small measure of reason and common sense and thoughtfulness today in the study of the Word of God, and look back across the history of the Jewish people, and you'll have to say that any other race, any other nation of people on the face of the earth who have stood in the minority among the great nations of the world and have faced what the Jews have had to face from the time they became a nation until this present time, they would have been obliterated from the face of the earth long before now.
That's right.
And there is but one reason today that the flag of the house of David, the kingdom of the Israeli nation, flies over that little country that's only a little drop, if you please, or a little spot on the map of the world. And yet there live a people in that little place, set apart in the eternal purpose of God, that have been robbed and pillaged and persecuted and burned in the furnace and cast into caves and dens. They've been slain, they've been hated and berated in every possible way. And I say again that there is no other people, there is no other nation on the face of the earth, as recorded in the annals of history, who could have survived as they have survived to this present day. And there's just one reason for that, and that's because God has a purpose for them. He chose Abraham out of Ur of Chaldea. He sent him out yonder to a land that he knew not of. He told him to look up to the stars of heaven and count, if he could, the sands of the sea. He said, so shall thy seed be. And one day he carried old Abraham up yonder on the top of a mountain, and he pointed toward the north where he could see the snow-covered mountains of the north. He showed him down in the hazy purple distance of the south in the land of the Philistines. He pointed eastward yonder to the far-off hills of Moab across the Jordan. And then westward he pointed to the shimmering waters of the Mediterranean Sea. And God said to Abraham, all that you can see, I'll give it to you and your seed forever.
Amen.
Praise God, that's the reason the Jews are not going to give up their land. That's the reason that they're going to be standing there, and they're going to make up the nucleus of that glorious millennial kingdom, the remnant of the Jews that are saved, because back across the centuries, the eternal sovereign God, who made the heavens and the earth and fixed the boundaries of men and the boundaries of nations, he decreed that it would be like that. And brother, all the forces of hell and darkness and all the powers of communism and the enemies of the Israeli nation today cannot overthrow that nation and cannot destroy that and undo that which God has said. All right. Time will not permit us to trace their history all the way. But I will say this, that the history of the Jews is related to the history of every nation on earth. Now, we can't discard him, push him in the background, say it's nothing to me, because, brother, we are tied up with him. That's all there is to it. And the little land of Israel is the most significant spot of land on this earth. It is the most significant battleground upon which any battle has ever been fought or ever will be fought. The most significant battlegrounds of the world have not been on the beaches of Normandy. They have not been on the islands of the South Seas. They have not been in the far-off places where our men in our generation have bled and died. Not in the jungles of Vietnam. Nor any of the other of these great and famous battle places of earth. But that little country that's not big enough hardly to see on the map of the world, and whose population is only a fragmentary part of Earth's 3 or 4 billion people now. They tell me that right away it'll reach the 4 billion mark. And yet there is the most significant and meaningful place and people the world has ever seen. Now the devil hates the Jew, and God loves the Jew. That don't mean every Jew is going to be saved. That don't mean every Jew has been saved. Every Jew that's saved will be in glory just like I'll be there through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way God ever did have to save anybody, ever will have to save anybody. By faith in his shed blood, repentance toward God, and faith in Jesus Christ. I read in Zechariah's prophecy, and if time permitted, I could turn and give you these scriptures and read them to you right out of the book. Where he says over there that I'll bring that 2/3 of them will be cut off, and I'll bring a 1/3 part of them through the fire and try them as gold is tried and refine them as silver refined, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord. And that is God's sworn purpose. The Jews live today after all these terrible things that have been brought forth against them. I can think of the empires that have come and gone. Go back, if you will, to the ancient empire of Egypt. And when the Jewish people were there and they multiplied and there was such a population explosion, they actually went so far, Pharaoh did, as to have every man child that was born killed. And yet the word of God said the more they were persecuted, the more they multiplied. And that's the way it goes with God's people, you know, always. And so today, after all these centuries have come and gone, where is the ancient empire and the glory of ancient Egypt? It's only a name in the musty pages of history, and their great leaders have faded in the horizons of the past. But the Jew lives on. Brother, he was there when the great armies of Nebuchadnezzar rode down the streets of Jerusalem and destroyed that city, the holy city of God, and broke up the families, led away the people beyond the rivers of Babylon. But where is the glory of ancient Babylon today? Only a story, only a name, only a record on the musty page of history. Babylon is come and gone, but the Jew lives on. And so we come on to the Medo-Persian Empire, where, I ask you, where is the Medo-Persian Empire that once ruled the world? It's faded into the forgotten past, and the Jew is still here. And then we could come on down to the Grecian Empire that followed that, and to the times of Alexander the Great, who went out to the world and took under his power all of the known world, and then sat down, they tell us, and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. But you just read the name of Alexander the Great on the musty pages of history. He's gone. The Jew lives on. We've seen the ironclad armies of Rome, that great Roman Empire, as they swept across the world and conquered the known world. We see them in the days of the Caesars, when they occupied and controlled most of the civilized world. We see these great lords of the Romans as they returned from the fields of war with the spoils of victory, and the slaves which they have taken chained to their chariot wheels go down the Appian Way. But where's the glory of the Roman Empire today? Only a name on the page of history, and the Jew lives on. Brother, they've tried to destroy him. The devil's against him. The world hates him. The Gentiles cuss him out, you know, and say he's a cheat and a liar and a thief. And yet I challenge you to go to the penitentiaries of our country today. I know the Jew has turned away from God and despised their purpose, God's purpose with them. But I challenge you to go to the penitentiaries in this land and search out the roster of those inmates and criminals that make up the criminal forces there. And you'll see that the vast minority of those who today are imprisoned, incarcerated behind the stone gray walls of the prisons of the world, the least number are the Jews. Oh, yes, they've got the money. God decreed that, you know, that from the very beginning they had it. They've got it today, and they're going to get more of it because he promised to them that he'd deliver the wealth of the Gentiles in their hands. And you can't beat that, brother. When God says it's going to be like that, that's where it's going to be. And I say that under these things and many more we could speak of this morning, we find that the Jew is God's great miracle among the nations of the earth. I wish I had the time to read all the scriptures, go over. I think I want to turn, if I could find the scripture quickly, to the 80th Psalm. And listen to what he said. Verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted. Thou preparedest room before it, and didn't cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the good of cedars. She sent out her boughs into the sea, and her branches unto the rivers. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine. And so this vine is Israel. God said, I planted a vine, and it sent out its branches. And though the wild boar tried to eat it up, and though the enemies gathered around and tried to destroy it, yet because it was the vine of my planting, the Gentiles, nations, or the sea, and the nations around partook of her fatness and her glory and her greatness. All right, listen to me. God had certain purposes with a Jew. And I'm just running through a lot of things and passing over a lot of things. I think there are five things that constituted the great purpose of God with the Jewish people, and I find the scripture. First was to produce a Messiah out of the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. Don't tell me anything otherwise. For the pure blood of the Jewish race ran through the veins of the Son of God. He was born of a Jewish woman, begotten by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is said of him in the first chapter of John, he came into his own, and his own received him not. And we know that's true. We see him in the 23rd chapter of Matthew as he looked with broken heart upon the people of his own nation. And he cried out to them, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stoned the prophets and killest them that are sent to thee, how often I would have gathered thee together as a hen would gather chickens under a wing, and ye would not. Now he said, your house is empty, your house is desolate. And he turned his back upon the Jewish nation for a season, not forever, but only for a season. He said, you'll not see me anymore henceforth until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that is a clear-cut reference to the time when they'll see him come in the revelation of his glory, sweeping down the pathless skies with all the saved of the ages past with him and the angels of glory. When he shall come to Palestine, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And he'll deliver that little people, Israel, from the combined armies of the world, the greatest gathering of armed forces the world ever saw in one place. And of course, you preachers have read these things. So he chose the Jew and produced the nation of the Jew, that out of that nation he might produce the Messiah, or give to us a Savior. Another thing is that out of that nation, he might give to us this Bible, the book of books, the greatest book of all books and of all time. Thirdly, he chose the Jew to be his witnesses before the world. Now, they despise that God-given responsibility. If you'd read Isaiah 43 several times there, he said to them, ye are my witnesses. But they despise that place of witnessing for God. And God took it away from them. Temporarily, and gave it to the Gentiles. And that witness is going on through the Gentile forces today in and through the organization of the church. We'll talk about that tomorrow. All right. In the fourth place, the Jew was chosen as a nation of people that God might show forth his power. Now, I can give you some scripture, if time permitted me, on all of these, along through the prophecy of scripture, that God might show forth to the world that he is God. And he can do what he pleases in the face of every opposition of every nation, of every power that the devil in the world can produce. And fifth, as I said a while ago, he chose the Jew, that the Jew as a people might form the nucleus of the millennial kingdom, because they will, if you please. Only when we come over into that glorious day with him, and as we stand related to him in a spiritual sense, by spiritual experience, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich in all that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, let's go on a little further. The devil has tried to destroy the Jew through the ages, but he's failed. He tried to burn him up in the fires of Nebuchadnezzar's furnace, but he couldn't do it. The Son of God was there to preserve him. He tried to drown him in the Red Sea after Pharaoh's army had chased them across there to the sea and said, "We've got them now. They can't go to the right or the left. More than a million people with all their possessions. Where will they go?" God, in his heart, said, "I'll show you where they'll go." And he rolled back the waters of the sea and made a path for them to go through, dry shod. And then rolled over the heads of the Egyptian armies out of the waters of Jordan. We could go on down through the pages of history, the Bible history, and show you again and again and again how nation after nation has come and lifted themselves against the Jew, and Satan has put it into the hearts of nations to try to destroy them, as when old Hezekiah was down there in Jerusalem and had no army, and had no forces, and had no resources to lean upon, when Sennacherib sent a great army down there to destroy him. And the old military leader that he sent said, "You just well give up, boys. You don't have anybody to fight us, you know." And old Hezekiah took the letter of threatening that had been written to him by the king, saying, "Your God will not be able to help you." And he went down to the house of God and spread it out before the altar. And said, "Here it is, Lord. He's telling the truth. I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got to look to you." And that night the angel of God walked through the camp of the enemy, and 185,000 men lay dead the next morning. Brother, when God lifts his hand, there's none can stay his hand. The Jew is God's clock of prophecy. The history of the Jew, somebody has said, lies, according to chronologists, in four periods of 70 weeks of year. Now, I don't have the time. Turn back and read. But you remember Daniel. God spoke to Daniel in the ninth chapter, verses 24, 27. And he mentioned 70 weeks of years there and said these must be fulfilled. And then he laid them out and divided them up and showed us how that up to the present time, 69 of those weeks have been fulfilled. There remains 1 week yet to be fulfilled. And that, my friend, is the week that lies between the appearing of Jesus Christ, the glory of the first resurrection, rapture of the people of God, and the return of Christ at the end of that seven-year period to set up his kingdom, as it were, in Jerusalem, and his throne in Jerusalem. Now, I want to show you. Now, I'm not, this is not original with me. I've got this somewhere. I don't know whether it's true or not. But it sounds pretty good anyway. They say that the four periods of Jewish history lie like this. Now, and you can think about it, study about it. the first period, and it lies in four periods of 70 weeks of years, 490 years. All right, from the call of Abraham to the Exodus from Egyptian bondage counts 490 years after we count out the years they were in Egypt. Now the clock of Jewish prophecy does not tick in God's records concerning the Jews when the Jews are out of the land, out of Palestine, or when they were under the dominion of other nations, heathen nations, or when they were flagrantly out of the will of God as a nation of people. So when we count out this period of time, they tell us that from the call of Abraham to the Exodus from Egyptian bondage, count 490 years of Jewish history. The second period counts from the end of the Egyptian bondage to the dedication of Solomon's temple, 490 years after counting out of that period 131 years under which, or during which time Israel was under heathen nations and under the dominion of others. The third period of 70 years in Israel's history was from the dedication of Solomon's temple to the end of the Babylonian captivity, when we count out the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And the fourth period of Jewish history lies from the end of the Babylonian captivity to the end of the Great Tribulation, when we count, that's 490 years, when we count out this now more than 19 centuries of the age of the Gentiles or the age of the church. Back yonder more than 25 years ago, 25 centuries ago, when Nebuchadnezzar went down the streets of Jerusalem and wreaked such havoc among the Jews, led them away into bondage, unto the year 1948. Those 25 centuries or more of human history found the Jews with no flag, no organization of government, no independent land or country or government of their own. But, brother, one day there came the news, and how it thrilled my heart. I'll never forget the day when the news flashed across the world that on May the 14th, 1948, the Israeli flag flew once more above that tiny nation, and the world was made aware of the fact there was a nation of Jews. Now they have come back to their land. God said they'd do that. The one great, most significant thing that came out of World War II, you know what it was? The Jews were driven back to Palestine. Now there are certain things true concerning the Jews. There are five significant groups of prophecy concerning the Jews in the Bible. And I could show you scripture upon scripture of each of these things that I don't have time to give you this morning. The Bible says to us that the Jews must be dispersed and given up because of sin, and that's happened. The Bible tells us that his distress and persecution shall be great among the nations where he's scattered. And we've seen that happen over and over again. And to a great extent, it's still happening. The third great fact in Jewish history, in God's word of prophecy, is that they would be regathered to Palestine. You'll see it in the vision the old prophet had, Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones, back there in Ezekiel 37, where he said, "The Lord carried me out to a great valley, and it was full of bones, old white, bleached bones. Oh, the valley was full of them. And God said to me, 'Come, O son of man, and preach, prophesy to these bones.'" Can they live? He said, "Can these bones live? They're dead. They're lying out there, scattered, bleaching in the sun." And he said, "Thou knowest." But God said, "You preach to them." Praise God, the thing happened there that happens today when we preach to those who are dead in trespasses and in sin. By the power of God, the dead are raised up from that spiritual death and made to live once more. And as he preached to that valley of dry bones, those bones began to stir. They began to shake, and they came bone to his bone. And there they stood, a whole great army of skeletons. He said, "Preach some more to them." And as he continued to preach to them, there came flesh and sinew and muscle and all of that upon him. And there they stood, a great army of fleshly individuals, but there was no life there. Now he says, you call and say, come, O wind, and blow upon my people. And he's speaking there of the Holy Spirit. And as the prophet continued to preach the word of God, the breath came into that great army, and they lived, a living, walking, moving army against which no army of the world could stand up in opposition. And he said, now, what I'm showing you in this is Israel has said, we're dead, we're goners, we're giving up, God's forsaken us, we don't have any future. But God said, that's not so. Oh, Israel, he said, I'm going to bring you up out of your graves. And by that he means the graves where you've been buried among the nations scattered, and forsaken. God said, I'm going to bring you out of it. And I'm going to bring you into your own land. And he went on to show that there they would recognize and become, as it were, God's people. And he would be their God again. And so I say to you that those promises of God concerning the Jews have not been fulfilled. I had a lot of scripture I want to give. The fourth thing, after the regathering to Palestine, the fourth thing in the annals of prophecy is that they shall be saved in Israel. Now, God has not told us in the Bible that Israel as a great people or nation would ever be saved anywhere else but in Israel. They have not been saved. They have not received the gospel of Christ. They cried out one day, crucify him, crucify his blood be on us and on our children. And he turned his back on them. But in the great eternal purposes of God, he made it plain that one day he would set his hand the second time to regather and restore his people, and he'd bring them back home once more. And one of the saddest pictures, I read a while ago, you heard me read where he said, place would not be found for them. And one of the saddest scenes I ever saw was right after World War II when they were all trying to get back into Palestine, you know. Ah, brother, Hitler tried to destroy them, burn them, and kill them by the million, burn them in the gas chamber. Where's Hitler tonight, today? Just a name back there, almost forgotten. And the Jew lives on. And I saw the picture of a ship standing off the shore, the western shore of Palestine. And standing at the rail of that ship were aged men and women among the Jews. It was loaded with Jewish immigrants or Jewish refugees from Hitler's land of blood. And the tears were coursing down their face because they were not allowed to land. There wasn't room for them. And I said, surely God knew what he was talking about. You boys, some of you have visited in the land, the Holy Land, and you've seen the high-rise apartments and the bustle and hurry and the development in that country to provide places for the Jews to live, and they want them to come back. And they're going back all the time. But they still number just a little handful among the nations of the people. And yet to that group, God has promised victory. He has promised the kingdom. And he has said that he would save them one day and they'd be his people and he'd be their God. In Isaiah 54, verses, along about 11 to 17, there's a scripture, the 17th verse, I believe, if I remember correctly, says, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. Brother, you can't beat the Jew. You can't destroy the Jew. All the armies of the world can't down him. They don't want to let them out of Russia now. They're clamped down on them again. Just a few are able to get out of that awful land of communism. And, of course, every preacher that ever studied his Bible here knows that one day coming down from the north will be the Great Northern Confederacy under Russian power, under communism. In my lifetime, I've seen the red tides of communism sweep over a great part of this world. I saw communism take over Russia. I saw communism take over Czechoslovakia and many other of those countries there. I saw communism take over the great country of China, the most populous country of the world. And we were supporting a Chinese missionary all the time until the communists came. And the last letter, if I remember correctly, I ever received from him, he said, as we worship, we hear the bursting of shells of the communist army falling around us. How much longer we can carry on, I do not know. And I didn't hear any more from him, and I don't know what became of him. And we've seen them take over in Southeast Asia. And I read over the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, where the word of God said, when the angel poured out the sixth vial, the sixth angel poured out his vial of wrath upon the great river Euphrates, the waters thereof were dried up. And then he goes on to picture, you know, he said, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs go out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. These are the spirits of devils working miracles that go forth to the kings of the whole earth. For what purpose? To gather them together to the battle of that great, of God Almighty, or the battle of Armageddon. Or Jeremiah, he referred to that and says, the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. All right, now you imagine, there was a day when I preached, back on long ago, that the Chinese communists and all of those in the Far East would one day link hands with the communists of Russia and their forces in the land of Palestine, and that they'd all work together. But I've changed my view long since on that. Because the Word of God, as I have come to understand it, teaches this. Now, I think I could substantiate this more if I had a lot more time. The Northern Confederacy under Russian power will come down to the land of Palestine. The kings of the East, China, Japan, Indochina, Thailand, Laos, Cambodia, all of those Oriental countries, they're going communist one by one. I preached that 35 years ago, 40 years ago. I could verify the fact that I preached that all of the Far East would go communist. And over Revelation, God said the kings of the East would come into Palestine. And I have long since concluded that when the kings of the East meet the Confederacy of the North under Russian power, now they're not friends very much, you know, China and Russia or not. They'll meet as enemies, and each one seeking to get the prize. And I think I could show you where God declares to us that they will rise up and slay one another. And in the time when there gathers such an army of nations in the land of the Jews, God said, I'm going to step in there and take a little hand in this thing myself. I'm going to get angry. I'm going to get mad. And then I'm coming down, and heaven will open, and the white horse rider, King of kings and Lord of lords, and I'm going to be with him, brother. Bless God for that. The saints of God and the angels of glory, such an army as will strike fear into the hearts of men who defy God today. They'll sweep down the path of sky, and by the sword of his truth or his word, he'll slay that crowd. There'll be so many dead people in the land of Palestine, take them 7 months to bury the dead.
That's right.
Oh, brother, listen, God knows what he's doing.
That's right.
Quickly, brother, will you allow me about 2 minutes? There's so many scriptures I'd like to refer you to, in which I'm trying to verify the fact that the promises God has made concerning the Jew are not fulfilled yet in their completeness. And the Jew hasn't been finished. He's not finished, brother. Don't you ever forget that. And he, the Jew, has said, since they have formed their nation, the Israeli nation, it has been said by Jewish leaders, we have come home and we'll never leave our homeland again. And I believe with all my heart this morning, let the Egyptians and all of the Arabic world, with all of the aid that Russia can give and the rest of the nations, Cubans or anybody else, throw in all of their weapons of war. I do not believe that the Jew will ever be driven out of Palestine again.
Amen.
No, sir, I don't believe he will. He's there to stay. God's planted him there.
Amen.
And when we read these, the old Isaiah 25:9 said, it'll be said in that day, though, lo, this is our God. We waited for him. And I could go on and show you many things. And Isaiah 27, the whole chapter, he refers, in that day. Isaiah 41:10-18, I can't take time to read it. Isaiah 45:17, Israel shall be saved in the Lord with everlasting salvation. And then we could go on to Isaiah 66, the whole chapter is about the Jew and his salvation and the nation being born today. And then we could go on to Daniel 12:1, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, since there was a nation, even that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Praise God. Hosea 3, verses 4 to 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an effort, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord his goodness in the latter days. And I could just go on and on and on and multiply these scriptures one by one. And some of these things right here, and I close with this because I've gone beyond the time that I should. I want you to notice something right here in the book of Zechariah. Let me find this scripture quickly. In chapter 12, verse 10. Now this is in reference, and there are many other scriptures here about the time in reference to that day over there at the end of the tribulation. God said, I will pour out upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. Well, they're going to be saved by grace, just like we are. Every one of us is going to say, just like I say. 56 years ago, brother, as a 13-year-old boy, I went up, to Calvary, and I saw the bleeding side of the Son of God, and I saw his outstretched arms of mercy. And I said, Lord, I'm lost. I want to be saved. And his blood washed away my sin. Praise God forevermore. And I stand today justified by his grace through faith in him. And here he said, in that day, I'm going to pour out the spirit of grace on the Jew. And they're going to weep and mourn. I did. I bowed my head and wept before God with a conscience of my sin. And God wiped away my tears and said, it's all right now. And he said, I'm going to pour that same spirit out upon the Jews in that day. In the first verse of chapter 13, he said, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And you know what that is? That's the fountain of blood. Let's sing it, just a verse of it. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Sing it like you'd had an experience. Lose all their guilty stain, lose all their guilty stain, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. And since that day I went to Calvary long ago, brother, I've never been the same anymore, never will be again. Thank God for his abundant mercy.